I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 10. 1 Kings, chapter 10. We'll read the whole chapter tonight. The book of 1 Kings, you'll remember, is about the reign of King Solomon. As the author of this book wrote it for the sake of recording the reasons for God's judgments upon his people in the final destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, their future disobedience. Yet the author of 1 Kings front loads the book with the description of the glories of Solomon's reign. And when we come to chapter 10, we are pretty much at the apex. We are at the very top of the pinnacle of the description of the glory of Solomon. And what we're going to see in this chapter is that he has been given so much wisdom, so much wealth, that he has that the nations about him come to observe and to hear his wisdom. And that's the subject of chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll read the whole chapter. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. And there was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. And so she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants, from all the kings of the west, and from the governors of the land.
King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And the king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. And the throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top. And on each side of the seat were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, 1 on each end of a step, on the 6 steps. And the like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea and a fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. And a chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So ends the reading of this chapter of God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do give praise to you that you have revealed yourself as the God who has done great and mighty things all through history. From the time of Adam on through Noah, and then the call of Abraham, and the blessings of the covenant that you gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on through into the period of slavery in Egypt, and then their deliverance in the Exodus, and then you're bringing them again, once again, into freedom and the enjoyment of the inheritance that you had provided for them in the Promised Land. And now, finally, we see, O Lord, that you have installed your king on Mount Zion. And there you have taken your residence among your people in the Ark of the Covenant, and in that glorious temple that you ordained that Solomon should build, there you dwelt among your people. And here in Solomon's reign, O God, we see your great and mighty works. We see, O Lord, even something that points forward to something much greater. So we ask, Lord, as we approach this text, that you would help us to see that which is much greater even than Solomon. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The description of Solomon's wealth and the description of Solomon's wisdom is such that it, as you read this chapter, you cannot read it and not come away with that overriding sense that, as the title that I chose for this sermon, one there is above all others. That Solomon exceeded
and was blessed to an extent that no other king had ever been blessed before. In fact, this is the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to him that he gave earlier in this book in chapter 3, where the Lord said, "I will give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare to you with you all your days." And so, as we read this, we're struck by that, and the theme really is brought out in verse 23. "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom." So the teaching of this chapter is this, that King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth. King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth. And we can see this in three ways in this chapter. And these are the major headings of my sermon tonight. First, we see the excellence of Solomon over all the kings of the earth in the description that is given of this Queen of Sheba and her response to Solomon when she visited to see with her own eyes if what she had heard was true. The response of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. So the second thing that we notice that brings out this truth is that is the description given of Solomon's great wealth. You remember the description of the shields that he had built, that he covered with gold. The description of his drinking vessels. But the description of the throne that Solomon had constructed as well. All of this is just to, in a sense, leave us with a sense of awe as we think about the wealth that God blessed Solomon with. So that's the second thing, the description of Solomon's great wealth. And that's found in verses 14 through 22 and 26 through 29. The third thing in this chapter that we see as evidence of the fact that Solomon exceeded all the other kings of the earth is the description given of those visits from other dignitaries or representatives from other nations that, as it were, continually flowed to Jerusalem. Something that it says all during Solomon's days, there were people coming to Jerusalem to hear his wisdom. And so Solomon is presented as almost one who gave instruction to those who were representatives of their own nations. And in this way, the word about the God of Israel and the blessings of God through the covenant that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of this knowledge of God, Solomon gives to those that come to him. So those are the three ways in which we see that Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth. So first of all, then, we see that we see this in the response of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon when she comes to visit. And it's interesting, we're told in the beginning of this chapter that the Queen of Sheba, who we're not told her name, and that's interesting. We're not told her name, we're told that she is the Queen of Sheba. And she heard of Solomon's fame. And I think the Hebrew is interesting. In the literal translation of the Hebrew there is that she heard the hearing of Solomon. She heard the hearing of Solomon. So the translators translate that hearing of Solomon as fame. And the accounts of Solomon had been heard. And she heard the hearing of Solomon. She heard of his fame. Fame for his building projects that he had engaged in. Building his own palace. Building the forest of Lebanon. Building the temple. his building projects. She heard of the news about Solomon's great wisdom that God had bestowed upon Solomon. And so she came, and we're told that she came with a great retinue. And she came bearing camels bearing spices, much gold, precious stones. And it says that she came to Solomon and she told him all that was on her mind. And we get the sense that not only was she someone of some great substance herself, someone of importance for her to be able to have all of this and to bring this to Jerusalem and to meet with Solomon, but we see that she is someone who is honestly seeking to know the truth about what she has heard. And she comes as a sincere seeker after truth. And that is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful quality to be someone who has heard of something but wants to search it out more and wants to verify that what we have heard is in fact true. That is a good thing. Philip Ryken, in his comment on that, says this: she was a skeptic of the healthiest kind. Although she did not believe everything that she heard, she was always open to believing the truth. She was open to believing the truth. And you know, we look about us today, and one of the things that we see around us today is everyone has hardened opinions. And it is a great thing when people who have strong biblical opinions, but it is also true that we ought to be those who are seeking to be further instructed, seeking to know more of what we have heard to be true. She is a seeker after truth. That's the first thing we notice about her. And it says that Solomon told Solomon all that was on her mind. She asked Solomon all of the questions that she had. And it also tells us, the text tells us that Solomon, there was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. What a great thing, you know? How many of us have been asked questions that we would very much like to explain the answers in a much more convincing way than we are gifted or able to do. But here is one who is able, by God's help to him, to give answers that were full and satisfying for her as she was asking those questions. And so it's a good thing to be honestly seeking after the truth, and it is a wonderful thing to see here in this man, this King Solomon, that God had blessed him with supernatural revelation. I think we have to consider it to be that God has blessed him with a supernatural revelation and has hidden nothing from him. And then we're told that in verse 4, that when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, And notice how in verse 4 that it mentions the house that he built. So this is probably a reference to his own house. And she sees the food. All these things are itemized. You notice that in verse 4? The food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers. And then it also points to the fact that Solomon invited her to a worship service, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. She observed and witnessed the worship at the temple. And we're told that when she saw all of this, that there was no more breath in her. And that phrase, no more breath, we refer to that as you know something taking our breath away, right? There's this sense of amazement, and that she feels overwhelmed by what she sees, what she observes. Not merely the wisdom of Solomon, but the orderliness, the way in which things are arranged, the way in which things are done. It is all done in such a way that it points to the great organizational skills and the gifts that God had given Solomon in the setting up of his own household. And so she observed all of this, and there was no more breath. She was blown away. So the words blown away or no breath in her really describe her coming, I think, to the end of her search for truth. She hears and she goes to check on what she has heard. She's presented with things that lead her to think that she hadn't even heard the half of what was really the case, and she is fully convinced. She is fully convinced, and she is in a state of awe and wonder at what she sees. It sort of points to this, as Reichen referred to it, a certain skepticism and a resistance, and not being satisfied until questions are asked and answered. When that is done and when she sees everything, all resistance dissipates and flows away. And there's no more breath in her. She is convinced. Not even the half, she says, has been told me. And so she's a seeker after truth, and she finds it. What a blessed thing, what a wonderful thing, to know that which we seek after, to come to know what God has revealed. Notice as well that in verse 9 that she praises God. She praises God. And in the verses prior to verse 9, she says to the king, the report was true that I had heard, but I did not believe the reports until I came and with my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half has not been told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Verse 8, happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. So she recognizes that as she herself has been filled with awe and wonder at the wisdom and the things that were revealed to her by Solomon, she thinks, what would it be like to be here all the time? What would it be like to be able to work in this environment? What would it be like to hear this? And she imagines that Solomon's servants must all be exceedingly happy. But she goes in verse 9 and she says, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Verse 9, she breaks out in praise, the praise of God. She praises the Lord, who has delighted in Solomon and set him on the throne of Israel. And she acknowledges the love and the delight that the Lord has had upon both Solomon and Israel as the people of God. The Lord loved, the Lord has delighted in you and set you on the throne. And the Lord loved Israel forever. Now here is a Gentile who we presume does not know the Lord, but here she acknowledges the love that God has bestowed, the covenant love that God has bestowed upon his people to give them such a king. You know, there is a universal longing for righteousness. There is a universal longing for the execution or the exercise of justice. There is a universal longing to see, to know God's unchanging truth. But men are incapable of finding it. And yet here, the Lord has revealed himself in such a way to Solomon and to this woman who has come, and she blesses the Lord. Now, some people, I know, when they hear these words from her, are hesitant to say that she came to a real and saving faith, and that this is an expression of saving faith. And others, hearing Jesus, and we're going to refer to this a little bit later, hearing Jesus refer to the Queen of Sheba as rising up in the time of the judgment and condemning those who refuse to come to one who is greater than Solomon, Jesus says to them that the Queen of Sheba will rise and condemn you in judgment against you for your failure to believe in me, he says basically to the Pharisees. And so I'm of the persuasion, and I'm most comfortable with thinking of her as coming to a Gentile who has previously not known God through the ministry of Solomon communicating to her about God's blessings upon Israel and the way Israel has become the treasured possession of God in the covenant relationship, that she has come to believe this as being true, that she has come to know the God of Israel. I'm perfectly comfortable thinking along those lines, although I wouldn't stake my life on it, and there are various opinions on that, just to say that. And so she gives praise to God. She grasps something here that is truly wonderful. And then she gives Solomon gifts. She had come with all of these things, you see, all of the spices, gold, precious stones. And then it says in verse 10 that she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. And the writer says, never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And so we see here that she gives her gifts to Solomon, and we're going to see that in verse 13 that Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, and this is beside what was given to her by the bounty of King Solomon. So basically the idea is that he had already arranged for certain things to be given to this this person, and then over and above that which he had arranged to have given to her, he gave everything that she saw that she asked for. And again, it is a striking thing to notice that she offers gifts to Solomon. Solomon, in turn, offers more to her. And there is this exchange back and forth. As a token of respect, as a token of maybe there was some kind of a treaty that was agreed to, whatever it might be, but there is this exchange that takes place, and that she gives and Solomon gives as well. And so the first way in which we see the greatness of Solomon is through the Queen of Sheba. And this is the primary evidence of it in this chapter. And then more briefly, just to note the great wealth of Solomon that is referred to in verses 14 through the end of 22. And here the description is of the shields that Solomon made. 200 large shields of beaten gold and 600 shekels of gold go into each of these large body-sized shields. And then the He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each one, and so these are smaller shields. And all of these he placed in the house of the forest of Lebanon, which is one of the great buildings that he built in the palace complex. And then in the throne is described in great detail. The throne had 6 steps going up to it. It had a round top, and on each side of the seat there were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests. And then while the 12 lions stood there, one on each end of each step. So you can imagine this huge throne with these carved lions. And notice the language. The light of it was never made in any kingdom. So you see that the writer intends for us to see something of the greatness in which Solomon is seen, even in these things that he has made. And then it describes the vessels that were used there. They were all of pure gold. Nothing was of silver. The king, silver had become a very common thing. And so the writer describes the great wealth of Solomon evidenced in all these things. Moving quickly to the third thing that we see that evidences come that Solomon exceeds all the kings of the nations is that, and we see this in verse 23, the king Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. Notice verse 24, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put into his mind. What a statement. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every year there are certain ministries in the country that have yearly conferences. Some of you have gone to the Ligonier Conference. Some of you have gone to other conferences, I know, that I can't think of off of the names of them off the top of my head. You know what they are. And so think about Jerusalem as holding a great conference and people coming from all over the earth to hear Solomon speak. And you think of the Proverbs of Solomon or the book of Ecclesiastes. And you can imagine some of the content of that which Solomon may have shared with them. And so Solomon has these people streaming to Jerusalem to hear him. The Queen of Sheba is one person who came, and she is given in her visit is described in detail, but I think we're to understand that she is one among many who have come, the whole earth. Now, obviously, that's intended to mean that Gentiles from all around the world came to hear Solomon. This is one of the places we often think of the responsibility of Israel to be a light to the nations. And we often refer to the fact that she failed utterly in that task. The book of Kings is going to show us how that is the case. But here, the author of 1 Kings settles down on this and describes for us in great detail the way in which Solomon becomes the teacher of the nations and brings the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the wisdom that God had given him to the whole earth. And I think that this is a picture, this picture of the nations streaming to Solomon is intended also to, I think this is one of the ways we're seeing it in the book of Revelation, right? One of the ways in which prophecy takes place, it gives you a picture of something. But it's meant to point to something else. And this is a picture, it's real history. This is not apocalyptic. It's real. Solomon is real. And all of this really happened. But God works in history to bring about events that are real in themselves, but also point to something greater. I think that's the purpose here. There is a picture given of the greatness of Solomon's wisdom and wealth, and the nations streaming to him. And it is, as it were, a prophecy of something future to come. And I think Solomon himself was aware of it. One psalm that was written by Solomon is Psalm 72. And in Psalm 72, verses 8 and following, listen to these words. And Solomon is praying about a future king. He says, "May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And may desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. And may the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. And may all the kings fall down before him, and all nations serve him. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him, and may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day." That's Psalm 72. Who is this that Solomon realizes is a greater king? He's spoken of also by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 60. "The Lord will arise upon you," the prophet says, "and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations shall come to your light." It's an interesting phrase, "the nations shall come to your light." Coming to your light doesn't necessarily involve travel. "The nations shall come to your light, and the kings of the brightness of your rising. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All these from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." Isaiah 60, verses 2 and 3. "One there is who is above all others, before whom all the nations will bow. They will come to his light, and they will bow before him." Remember that the Gospel of Matthew describes for us a picture of this as well, when Matthew tells us of wise men who were from the east. They came to Jerusalem. They said, "Who is this who has been born King of the Jews?" Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Ha! Gentile kings coming to Jerusalem, coming to Israel, coming to Bethlehem, and offering gifts to a king. The attraction of the surrounding peoples for Solomon gives us a glimpse of the attraction of the nations for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who stands behind all of this. For he is the one of whom it is said, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you know that? As wise as Solomon was, the wisdom that he received from the one who has all wisdom and knowledge. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is full of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." I love the line from one of the lines in St. Augustine, where he refers to faith as a journey. The reason I'm mentioning journey is just because we're thinking about the journey of the Magi and the journey of the Queen of Sheba, all made with great difficulty and planning. Augustine thinks of life as a journey, but he thinks of faith, the act of faith, as a movement of the soul. A movement of the soul that doesn't require moving in space. But it is a movement nevertheless. He says, let us look upon this purification of faith as a kind of journey or a voyage to our native land. It is not by change of place that we come nearer to Him, but by the cultivation of pure desire. You see, God has exalted Jesus Christ, and He's bestowed upon Him a name that is above every name, that we who are Gentiles may come. That we may come and offer Him not physical gifts, but our very selves. We've just gone through Christmas time, and I think it was Nancy Hart whom we were talking one time, and I told her, one of my favorite Christmas carols is The Drummer Boy, The Little Drummer Boy. And the reason is, he says, I have nothing to give, but he says, can I play for you? And that is the position that we find ourselves in, isn't it? We have nothing of any importance to give, but we can give ourselves, we can give our hearts, and we can do like the wise men, only give to Jesus our very love, our faith, and our trust. What is faith in Christ? It is to understand Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel. And how is He offered? As a crucified and risen Savior, as the one who sits upon the throne of His majesty in the heavenly places. And we, as we hear the gospel, we come to the one who is the King of glory, and we are in awe of His wealth. Notice how the book of Ephesians describes the superabundance of the grace of God in Christ. We are in awe of Him, we love Him, and we place our lives and our very future in His hand. Isn't that what it means to believe? How do you respond to Jesus Christ? If the Queen of Sheba could travel 1,500 miles with a great retinue, much planning and much trouble to search out all of these things, because she had heard about them, didn't believe them, and wanted to find out if they were true, can you open your Bible and read the gospel accounts of the one who is said to be greater than Solomon and search to find out if what you have heard about him is true? How sad if we don't. How sad if we don't seek to know as the Queen of Sheba did. When the unbelieving scribes and the Pharisees demanded from Jesus that He show them a sign. And if He showed them a sign, they might believe in Him. He said to them, no sign shall be given to you. Then He went on and He said, the Queen of Sheba will rise up at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Indeed, it is true. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is greater than Solomon. And you and I ought to be like all of those travelers through Solomon's Jerusalem, and be in awe and wonder at the glory, the absolute glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else, if we don't, if we are apathetic, we make no journey, and it does not really concern us. There may be a lady on Judgment Day that rises up and points her finger at us. Ralph Davis, who has a commentary on this, and some of you may know him, some of you may not, but he has a folksy way of commenting on these things, and I can't help but just borrow his words here. He says, "Don't dare patronize this royal lady, because unless you bow before the Son of God, you will see her striding into the judgment hall and pointing her finger at you." Oh, man. What a Savior we have. What a King we have. King of glory. May it be that we would have our breath taken away. May it be that we would say of Him, "The hat has not been known and not been told us." But may it also be that we would use every effort and every means to know the truthfulness of that which we have heard of this great King. May it be so. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom You have given to us to be our Savior and our King. And in this chapter, we have seen something of the glories that You have bestowed upon this earthly King. We realize that we have but a glimpse of the One who is our Heavenly King. O Lord, may we be in awe of Him. May we love Him. May we seek Him. And may we give our lives to Him. May we learn from Him. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a hymn of response, let's stand together and sing together.